You could be seated. Well, if you were here last week, you know we began talking about unity in the body of Christ and the fact that that unity is given to the church by God. Amen. It's unity that goes to every race, tribe, tongue, and nation, and in Acts we see it especially between Jews and Gentiles. And we talked about the fact that we're not talking about the buzzword in the world, unity. We're talking about biblical unity, and that is based on some things. It's based on God's word. Amen. It's based on God's leading. It's based on God's work, and it always brings glory to God. It's given by God. But today, in the second half of Acts chapter 11, we're going to talk about how church unity is to be maintained by you and me. Believers within the church. I think about maintenance, and I think about the fact that we've lived in our house for 23 years now. And if you've been in your house a while or you live in an older house, you know what comes with that. Maintenance, right? That's why I brought a tool belt today. We're going to talk about tools for maintenance, and you can probably tell how handy or not handy I am by the fact that I brought Luke's tool belt. He's This belongs to Luke. But you know how it is. Like, you live there a while. If you don't spray for bugs every few months, you're going to get overrun by the roaches and spiders and centipedes that love Arizona, right? You don't watch that roof and do what you need to do after bad hailstorms, eventually, what? You're going to get leaks. You don't get that plumbing fixed on occasion or looked at, you're going to get a flood in your house like we did once when we were gone. It's important to maintain, right? We are called to maintain the unity in the body of Christ. You say, how do you know that, Scott? I know that because of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes we got to bear with each other, right? And here's the kicker. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't just say maintain it. He says, I don't want you doing it. Some, oh, guess I gotta do this. He says, eagerly. You should wake up in the morning saying, how can I maintain the unity in the body of Christ? Lord, help me do that today. We should be eager about it. And this all happens in a context in Acts chapter 11, this talk about unity. The context here, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. The context is unity is spreading as the gospel spreads and more. For now, just listen. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, you all remember that from Acts chapter 8. They scattered, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So some of them were going out, and as they went, they'd find Jews, they'd tell them about Christ. But there's another group. Verse 20 says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the context of this tells us that the Hellenists here had to be Gentiles. Some in this group were taking the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch. I want to show you this map now. These are some of the cities that were mentioned. We're not going to talk about them all. We're going to zoom in on Antioch. This Antioch was one of 16 in the Roman Empire. If you've ever traveled the United States much, you know that happens here. There's a Cleveland here, there's a Cleveland there. There were 16 Antiochs, but this was the biggie. 300 miles north of Jerusalem sat the third largest city in the whole Roman Empire. It was Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. 500,000 people, historians estimate at this time. And it was famous. It had a main street that was 4 miles long, paved with marble, had marble columns along that main street. I want you to remember this fact. It was the only city in the whole Roman Empire that had streets that were lit up at night. Oh, wow. Hey, just keep that fact in mind. It was very commercial. There were a lot of Jews and Gentiles there. Warren Wiersbe, as he wrote about this city, he said, you might imagine wealthy retired Roman officials there chatting in the bathhouses or gambling at chariot races. And with their mythological gods that were worshipped throughout the empire, in this city in particular, Apollos in their mythology pursued Daphne. And his pursuit of Daphne was relived day and night in this city at their temple through ritual prostitution. Ritual prostitution. Some have said this city in the Roman Empire was second only to Corinth for its immorality. One man referred to it as Las Vegas on the Orontes. Orontes was the river that ran past it. So you get in the picture here. And one of Rome's own authors of satire, a man named Juvenal, said something poetic about this city. And you have to understand some geography to understand what he's saying. The Orontes was the river that went past Antioch. The Tiber is a river that ran past Rome 1,300 miles away. But listen to what he said. He said, the sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber. Those rivers never met geographically, but what was he saying poetically? That this city was so immoral that the corruption even affected Rome 1,300 miles away. In other words, what happened in Antioch did not stay in Antioch. Going with me? But watch what happened in this dark, dark place. Verse 21. These Christians went there. They start sharing the good news of Christ with Gentiles. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They think about that. What is it? Light in the darkness. Light in the darkness. I know if you're like me and you're a Christian, there are times in your life you wish we could go and be with Jesus right now. Anybody? This world's getting crazy. But what we're reminded of right here is that we are here on purpose. Yes, it's a dark world, but we carry the same light of the gospel that these Christians carried into that dark city of Antioch. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Christian, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You know something I love and many have noted about the people that took the gospel there? Do you see any names? You see any apostles named there? Look at the verse. I don't. They're probably not apostles, probably not deacons. Their names are not even recorded. This drives home the reality that gospel sharing is not reserved for apostles and deacons and pastors. Amen. Every one of you, Christian, is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have your highlights, I want you to pull them out right now. Look at the front page. Look at the front page of your highlights. You see the context down there? You see what's under there at the bottom? What's it say? It says, ministers of the gospel, you, the congregation. I believe that. Do you believe that about yourself, Christian? I love this. These nameless Christians took the gospel. And now you have this Gentile church forming in Antioch. Probably some Jews too. But they're part of one body with that Jewish church in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. One body, but you can probably pick up on what I've told you about this city. This Gentile church is going to look a lot different than the Jewish church back in Jerusalem. One body, but how are they going to maintain this unity? And that's where I'm going to start talking about our tools. I'm going to give you four tools that God led them to use that help maintain the unity. And they're tools that you and I can use even today. Tool number one is to cross over barriers. Cross over barriers. Verse 22 says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They hear what's going on 300 miles away. There's lots of travel between there, so that's not surprising. And what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. Most of you know Barnabas is a Jewish Christian, right? So in going to Antioch, he's going to be crossing over some serious race and culture barriers. This might have been uncomfortable for him. And I think about this, I think about those of you who have been on missions trips to visit the church in other parts of the world. You get there and you see they look different than you, they sound different, their music's different, some of their practices are different. I think about Daniel when he went to Kenya last summer and encouraged that church in the gospel there. That's one way this can be practiced today, to cross over a barrier. Go encourage our brothers and sisters around the world in the church. But I also think right here in the Quad Cities, how many of you have friends that love the Lord and attend other Christ-loving Bible-teaching churches in the area? I want to tell you something. Your job, number one, is not to recruit them to our church. So take that pressure off. If they're a church that loves Jesus and is teaching the Bible, I want to tell you a secret. When they tell you something good that God's doing there at their church, you know what? You can celebrate with them and say, praise God, I'm glad to hear that. You could even go a step further and say, how can I pray for what's going on at your church? How about Canyon over here that we share a parking lot with? Very practical way when you're driving out and they're walking back from church, don't give them the evil eye. Please. Give them a smile and a wave. Those are our brothers and sisters. All right, how about even within this body? There are barriers that you and I need to cross to promote unity. It may be a race barrier based on how you grew up or how you were taught. You need to cross that barrier. It may be a generational barrier. Talk to the young people. Maybe some of these older folks are a little scary to you. Or maybe to the older folks, some of these younger generations are scary to you. But guess what? We all need each other. How's about we cross that barrier and show love across the generations? What about financial brackets? We don't only need to be hanging out with those in the same financial bracket as us. That's all done away with in Christ. Or how about this? This is a common one. It's so easy for regulars to only talk to regulars and forget. There are folks who come in here new every week, visitors. What if we crossed that barrier and said, hey, I'm going to show them the love of Christ this morning. I've heard that time and again here, that people walk in here and say, man, I felt loved as I walked in. That should be for all of us. How about going outside of our cliques? I think about this, like clique and church, it should be opposites. Unfortunately, that's not always so. Right? And it's okay to have a group we gravitate to, right? But we have to be constantly mindful not to get hunkered down so deeply into our group that we never look out to others or talk to anyone else. That should not happen in the church. Don't build a clique. Amen. Build a bridge. Build a bridge. There needs to be some crossing over barriers. And I think about this. I think about something my brother Chris in the church told me. He said it was such a light bulb for him when he realized, I don't go to church only to get. It is legit to go to church to get. I want to hear some teaching of God's word. I want to get that encouragement from other believers. I want that. That's not evil. But it's not only that. If you're a believer, you are gifted by God and you have something to give to others. He said that changed his church attendance. Instead of waiting around for somebody to talk to him, he said, I'm going to go find somebody to love on. Whole mind shift. Cross over some barriers. What's one barrier you could cross over to promote unity in the body of Christ? Seek the Lord on that this week. Tool number two, encouragement. Encouragement. We've heard this word with Barnabas before, and I see John smiling. He is an encourager. Verse 23, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, what's that mean? He saw what God was doing there. He saw these Gentiles brought out of the darkness into the light, and it says he was glad. You ever think of these guys smiling? I think Barnabas was smiling when he saw what God was doing there in Antioch. Wow. Praise God. And it says he exhorted them. That can be translated, encourage them. All to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. How is he a good man? Are any of us good on our own? No. The fruit of the Spirit. Who he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he encouraged them. Barnabas was so encouraging, they nicknamed him Barnabas. You know what that means? Son of encouragement. I think about Lemuel here. He's not here today, so I could talk about him like I might call Lemuel son of dad jokes. If you ever talk to Lemuel, you know that. That's a special kind of encouragement, but Lemuel is characterized by great dad jokes. Barnabas was characterized by encouragement. And we've seen already how he encouraged Saul/Paul. You remember when he first got saved and the early church did not want to believe it. They're afraid. And Barnabas came alongside him and said, no, guys, it's for real. It's for real. We need to welcome him. And here, he goes to a group of mostly Gentile Christians in an extremely pagan city. And what I love is he doesn't go there on a fault-finding mission. Right? Picking apart every way they're different from his sending group in Jerusalem. No, he's willing to see the grace of God at work in a totally different context. And he affirms it. He affirms it. By encouraging them to stay the course, keep on running the race, don't give up. We all need people like that, don't we? Amen. We all need to be people like that. I think that's a big part of what encouragement is. It's affirming what God is doing in another brother or sister's life. Sometimes when you're discouraged, it's hard to see it, right? You ever been there? Isn't it great when someone comes along, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a coworker who's a Christian, maybe somebody at church on Sunday, and gives you that word of encouragement? And it had a wonderful impact. We talked earlier about I compare the encouragement of Barnabas like the oil that kept the engine running in that early church. Look what happened here. A great many people were added to the Lord. People were already getting saved before he got there. He shows up and encourages the work, and it's like pouring gasoline on that wonderful fire. It spreads even further. I'm going to tell you a story with a purpose, so hold on for a minute as you keep the idea of encouragement in mind. We were at Mission Beach in San Diego. Carolyn and Luke were working on a sandcastle. Evan and I were bodyboarding. Jaden was swimming. When all of a sudden I heard Jaden yell out, shouting, and then I saw him begin hobbling to the shore, holding a foot, and I'm looking him up and down to see if shark got him somewhere. Is there blood coming out? We get to the shore, and his foot is gushing blood. We ran to the lifeguard, got him. He came down. He said, "Stingray. Stingray." We learned a lot about stingrays that we didn't know before. They evidently burrow into the sand. They have a 1.5-inch barb. Think about that, right to the bone, right? Where their tail meets the body. Plus, there's a toxin on that barb that just adds to the pain. And for the first hour, it's nearly unbearable. The lifeguard said he talked to one lady that got stung that said it was worse than childbirth. Wow. Jaden said he was going to tell his wife that someday. I said, just not while she's giving birth, because you might get hurt. The lifeguard put him in his little beach vehicle, rushed him to his station, and the lifeguard said the best pain relief during that first hour is very hot water. As hot as you can stand it, because it neutralizes the toxin. So he pulled out blue buckets marked stingray on the side. Evidently this happens 5 or 10 times a day. And for an hour they filled the bucket his foot was in with bucket after bucket of hot water until he felt well enough to walk away. What took a moment to cut took a good hour to begin healing. To Jaden's credit, 2 days later, we were back in the water again. But this time we were doing what they told us to do, the stingray shuffle. Don't step. Slide your feet in the sand, and that scares them off to avoid another sting. Now you're wondering, why are you sharing this? Because there are stingrays in the world. Amen. There are stingrays even in the church. Discouragers who specialize in ruining a good time. Yes, sir. Now listen, sometimes false teaching needs corrected, okay? Sometimes we all need a loving rebuke from a friend when we're going wayward. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are people who will throw cold water and criticism on even the best things God is doing in your life. People who forget that the tongue holds the power of life and death. And some of us learn how to walk on eggshells around them. We do the church shuffle. Shuffle around them, because I don't want that this morning. But sadly, some stop going in the church waters at all after enough experiences of that. That's the bad news. Now, thankfully, thank God, there are also lifeguards in the church. I know some of them right out here. People who come alongside the brokenhearted and the discouraged and bring comfort, healing, and encouragement to carry on. People who spend hours lifting others up from their own pain, which may have come in an instant. And what I want to say here is, please, in the body of Christ, do not be a stingray. Don't be a stingray. Be a lifeguard. I receive more calls and texts than you would imagine of folks at the end of their rope, discouraged, more often than I would like talking about ending their lives early. And they don't wear signs in here that announce that. But if we understood that deeply, it would certainly change the way we approach those we encounter, would it not? I want us to all ask the question before God, who can I encourage in the body of Christ? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it someone sitting next to me this morning? Is it a coworker? Encourage. Tool three, teach God's truth. You may be wondering how that promotes unity. You'll see here, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul had gone back to his hometown. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. A one-year teaching ministry of Barnabas and Saul. How would you like to sit in on that? And what happened? In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They were doing what Jesus had said, right? In Matthew 28. He didn't just say make disciples. He didn't just say baptize them. What did he say? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And evidently the teaching wasn't in one ear and out the other here. Right? It stuck. So much so that the people in the city began to call them Christians. You know what that means? It means those of the Christ party. Amen. Now that Carolyn, she's with that Christ party. That John, he's one of those Christ people. I like the way F.F. Bruce put it. He said, who are these Christians? The locals would wonder. One Antiochene would ask another as 2 to 3 unofficial missionaries gathered a group of more or less interested hearers or disputants around them in one of the city colonnades. Then the other would answer, oh, these are the people who are always talking about Christos, the Christ people, the Christians. Do you think there's a connection between that teaching and these changed lives? Absolutely. Never downplay the impact of teaching and learning the Word of God. If we receive it in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, people will begin to see Christ. One of my favorite shirts I wear around sometimes to the YMCA and other places is for the Gospel Rescue Mission in town. It says Team Jesus on the back. And I'll often have people come up and say, I love that shirt. And we'll talk like, yeah, he's where it's at, right? I love that shirt. I wonder, what if I didn't wear that? Would people see anything in the way I treat my family, my friends, those I work with, those I go to school with, kids, that would make them say, that guy, that gal, reminds me of Jesus. I also think of the question, what do people know you most for? What do people know me most for? And these things are not inherently evil, but let me ask the question, do they know me most for my political party? Or do they know me most for my sports teams? Right. Or do they know me most because I love Jesus? These early believers were known above all else as the Christos people. The Christ people. Oh, that it would be so for you and I today. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You say, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? That's a really good question because depending on who you're talking to, it gets defined different ways. One of my favorite preachers from the past was Harry Ironside. He was on a train one time and he handed a guy a book about the gospel, the good news of how you could be saved in Jesus Christ. And the guy said, what are you giving me that book for? And Harry said, I thought you might be interested. Are you a Christian? And the guy said, well, take a good look at me. Do I look like a Jew? Or do I look like I'm Chinese? Harry looked at him and said, you look like an American. And the guy said, well, then, that's your answer. The trouble is, that is not the answer. You are not a Christian because you're an American. You're not a Christian because your parents were. You're not a Christian even because you go to church. You're a Christian when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in Him and Him alone to save you. At that moment, you have eternal life, and God is your Father. Amen. On the back of your highlights, we put the Romans Road. How can I be saved? Six verses that will point you home if you're not sure you're a Christian. But if you are a Christian, I want to say don't stop there with that initial moment. Be a faithful disciple who learns His commands and in the power of the Holy Spirit increasingly lives them out. So the world knows who we follow. Amen. So they can see it. And I think about that, and I think a good question for all of us to ask, is there any teaching of Christ that I need to start embracing? Maybe I pushed it off because it would ruffle the feathers of my life too much. A teaching I know. Maybe somebody I need to forgive. Someone I need to tell about Christ. I don't know where He's leading you. Is there some part of His teaching I need to embrace in faith and obey in the power of the Holy Spirit? And then another good question is, who can I teach the truth of Jesus to? Maybe it's an unsaved person. I talked to Bill a couple weeks ago. He's taken one of them through that Growing in Christ book that we have in the lobby for discipling, because it starts with, what does it mean to believe? Right. Maybe you take another believer through that or disciple them in the ways God leads you to through His Word. But what I love about this fire that started in Antioch, it could not stay local. You remember what Juvenal said, the sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber, that moral evil impact 1,300 miles away in Rome. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? The gospel came here, the teaching of Jesus took root in people's lives, and it spread out from Antioch. We're going to watch that throughout the rest of the book of Acts, because you know what happens? Not once, not twice, but three times, Paul will set out from this very church in this very city on missionary journeys that go all around the empire. And that message would eventually get to Rome. And I just think about it like this. The city that spread sewage. How this little church was now going to spread living water all around the empire. And eventually to Rome itself. It makes me think about John 17:17. It's an answer to what Jesus prayed for believers. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What an answer to His prayer. The transforming power of the gospel. If it can have an impact in Antioch, it can have an impact here. Amen. Tool number four. We'll spend little time here, but it's an important one. Be generous. Be generous. Watch this. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Now, historians outside the Bible confirm this very thing. There were several awful harvests during the reign of this emperor Claudius. And even the Jewish historian Josephus said a woman named Helena went to Egypt and got food. She went to Cyprus and got figs and brought them back to Jerusalem to distribute them to the hungry. What happened? They get the word of this famine down in Antioch, this largely Gentile church, and watch what they do. It says, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This largely Gentile church is going to send financial relief to this largely Jewish church, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You think that helped maintain and strengthen the unity? Absolutely. There's a couple things to bring out here. Agabus brought this prophecy, and we got a lot of prophecy in the Bible. We got a lot of teaching of God's word in pulpits today. But this shows us something. Prophecy and teaching are not just to satisfy our curiosity. We can learn something from all the above in God's word, but it is a call to action. These people heard this and didn't say, oh, that's interesting. Back to what we're doing. No, they need help. Let's help them. It's a call to action. I see generosity in this church. I see it in the rides some of you give to some who would not be here without them. I see you, of your own accord, giving to the less fortunate. Some of you helping at Agape House. In other places. I even saw one example this week. He's probably going to kill me for saying this. I'm not going to say his name, so don't ask me. Don't ask me. Last week, the area got hit by that church scam where emails were going out supposedly from pastors. That's why we sent out that warning email. But somebody in here, before they got that warning email, got an email supposedly from me. Saying, requesting 4 gift cards for staff members. He did. I got the email and said, oh no, oh no. And I called him and told him it was a scam. And he said, I feel like an idiot. And I said, hey, you don't know until you know. These scammers are good at what they do. But if he's listening this morning, I'll promise you one thing. Even though it was a scam, I know the Lord saw your heart.
Amen.
What a beautiful heart you had. What a beautiful heart you had. And next time you get an email like that, just call me, okay? I saw, as we prepare for this volunteer appreciation dinner, we were going to have some door prizes, and somebody heard about that, and they said, you know what? We want to contribute. We're so thankful for all the ways people serve here at the church next door. We want to contribute to those door prizes so we can add to the thank you for those volunteers at the church next door. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I didn't ask them for that. And I think about this. Proverbs says the generous man will himself be refreshed. Right? So God has blessed us each greatly here in America. What I want to say here is don't be a swamp where we hoard it all and it turns green on the top. Be a stream. Share with others in need as God has blessed you. And the amounts are going to be different. It's not about the amount. It says in this passage, everyone according to his ability. But the heart is the same. And I think a good question here, Lord, who would you have me show generosity to? Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's my talent. Maybe it's my treasure. It's a great way to promote unity. As I close this morning, I just want to say this. Unity given and maintained in the body of Christ, it's a beautiful thing to experience. Psalm 133:1, listen to this. Those of you with beards will appreciate this. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. That oil was poured on Aaron the high priest to set him apart for ministry. It was beautiful. Unity in the church of Christ sets us apart. And it's beautiful. It's also a powerful witness to a watching world. Remember why Jesus prayed for unity? John 17:21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want to close with a short prayer time. Lord, we thank you for the unity purchased at the great, unexplainable, precious cost of the blood of your Son. Explainable only by your agape love and your grace. And today we're very mindful of the stewardship we have of that unity to do our part to maintain it. May we be a church where we wake up in the morning saying, Lord, help me find a way to promote unity in your body. Spirit, please lead. Maybe there's somebody in here that needs to cross a barrier today or tomorrow after service this morning. Lead in that. May you lead us to those who need our encouragement, and for those who are broken and hurting today, may you meet them where they're at through one of your sons or daughters. Maybe at the prayer table over here. May we be committed to receiving the teaching of God's word, and not just in one ear and out the other, then off to lunch, but receiving it on that fertile soil and through your Spirit, allowing it to grow in our lives and obeying, so that the world would see that light and see Christ. In anywhere you're calling us to generosity, as a church, as families, as individuals, may you lead us this week. May we be faithful to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. It's in his awesome name we pray. Amen.